Unspoken expectations create a huge problem in marriage. This couple, they've been arguing for a while, and then finally, you know, they were on the verge of divorce, and they say, we gotta go see a counselor because I cannot stand what you're doing. So they finally went to see a counselor, and the wife said, you know, I just don't understand. I mean, I thought my husband, you know, I thought that he'd be a handyman, that he'd be able to fix leaky faucets in the house, that he'd be able to fix things that, you know, that break in the house. Isn't that what men are supposed to do? And the husband's like, but that's, I don't know how to fix things. And then finally, the counselor asked the wife, do you guys ever talk about this? And he said, no. She never told the husband that she expected him to fix things in the house. Besides, he wasn't a handyman. So you see, there are unspoken expectations in relationships. And, you know, even in my own, let me just give an example of what happened to me. My wife would come with bags of groceries. You know, she expects me to help her. And as we men, husbands, we think like she's doing a great job. I mean, she's coming right there. You know, but finally she learned that we men need a lot of help. They need to let us know, help me. So she thought, she assumed that I would know that she needs help. And to me, we think like, man, she's strong. She's doing a mighty fine job. Unspoken expectations. But now, you know, before she even says it, now I learned too. It's like, well, let me just give it a hand because it happens a lot in marriages. Unspoken expectations. This article that I found, a blog entitled Refined Us, he said, unspoken expectations will always grow into unmet expectations. Because you never told that person that that's what you expect that person to do. So that need that you have is not going to be met. Unspoken expectations always grow into unmet expectations. You see, expectations happening in all kinds of areas, in relationships, work, church, ministry. They happen all over the place. Teams. People expect certain things that they never told you about, and then they holding you accountable, and they might get frustrated, they might get disappointed with you, and it's all because the unspoken expectations. They never communicated that. They never told you that that's what they expect of you. There was a pastor at a church that he was told not to preach anymore about sin. Just preach about God's grace and forgiveness, and that's. And he finally had to make a choice. Do I go with what you guys want me to do, or do I go with what God calls me to do? You see, expectations are great. We all should have expectations. But let me ask you this. Are your expectations kingdom's expectations? I mean, at church, we have a lot of expectations about the ministers. We have expectations about the praise team. We have expectations about every area, every ministry in life. And sometimes people get frustrated because what they did or what they're doing might not match what they expect, and they never told them about. But the praise team did not sing my song today. Did you ever talk to them and say, hey, would you guys sing that song once in a while? No. Would you get mad or angry because they didn't go and sing and did the things you expected? It's not fair, right? To have unspoken expectations. Guess what? We're not the only ones. The apostles had unspoken expectations about Jesus. Jesus has been preaching and hanging out with them for about 3 years. And they already had in mind what they expect Jesus to do for them. Remember, Jesus has been teaching them about the kingdom of God. They already knew and learned that Jesus himself was the Messiah. They all agree on that he's the Messiah. But the expectations that they had about the Messiah was different from the expectations that Jesus himself had of the Messiah. We talked about the apostles' expectations, like they expected a political Messiah, somebody who would come and kick the Romans out and give the kingdom to Israel and establish this earthly kingdom. When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven, they already thought about it's going to happen any moment. The apostles believed the kingdom of heaven will be established during their lifetime. They thought it was going to happen any moment. Now it's been about 3 years. They're hanging out with Jesus, and they don't see Jesus kind of like okay, we know to establish a kingdom, we had to go to war against the Romans, but Jesus doesn't, he's not creating a military army here. And so imagine the expectations they had, like, okay, you talk about our kingdom and we know it's coming. I mean, they even learned through their prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. They knew a kingdom was coming and they thought it's going to happen any moment now. That's the expectations they had about Jesus. Did they ever tell Jesus that's what they wanted? Have you thought about, I mean, in the Bible, any time that the apostles telling Jesus, hey, you know, we're here now, so when are you going to start that? They waited for about 3 years. And later on, Jesus, at one time, he asked the apostles, who do people say I am? He wanted to know the public opinion of the day. And they said, well, some people think you're John the Baptist. Some people think you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus turned the question around and he said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you get it, Peter. You got it. That thing was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And guess what's going to happen? I'm going to build my church on that statement right there. The same chapter after Peter confessed Jesus as the Messiah and Lord, Matthew 16, Jesus then finally gets to the apostle and said, you know, let me just tell you, let me give you a preview of what's going to happen. Let me just give you what's coming soon. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. People, you know, they're going to mistreat me. They're going to put me in prison. Not in prison. They're going to flog me. They're going to make me suffer. They're going to kill me, but on the third day, I'll be back. That went against the apostles' expectation. I don't know. I mean, sometimes we read that and we don't pay attention really to what it is. Do you realize the first time that Jesus guys called it? For some of you Bible scholars out there. The first time in the Bible that Jesus got reprimanded. Really? It had to do with unspoken expectations. Where is that in the Bible that Jesus got scolded by one of his best friends? Yes, it is. And I'm going to show it to you today. Matthew, you got your Bibles with me. Matthew 16, verse 21 through following. The Word of God starts saying, Matthew 16, I wait until you guys get it there. If you get it, say amen. 16:21, it says, from that time on, what time? The time that the apostles began, you read the whole chapter 16, Peter just confessed Jesus as the Messiah. And then now Matthew, the writer, said from that time on, Jesus began to tell him now what's going to happen. Jesus sometimes avoided confrontation from some of the leaders. By this time, he just bring it. You want confrontation, you get it. And so finally, he gives the disciples, the apostles, a preview of what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Look, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day, be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. There it is. I thought about this sermon the day Jesus got rebuked. The day we reprimand Jesus. Jesus got rebuked by one of his best friends, Peter. He took him aside and began to rebuke him. He said, this shall never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned aside and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. I mean, when you think about what? Peter rebuking Jesus. Why? Because what Jesus just said. From that time on, Jesus began to tell the apostles, you know, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem. The elders are going to mistreat me. I'm going to suffer many things in the hands of the elders and teachers of the law. They're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'll be back. The apostles missed the whole resurrection part in the speech. All that they cannot conceive is that you're going to suffer? What? You're going to get killed? How are we going to have a king if he's dead? That just doesn't make sense. That went against the apostles' expectations because a political Messiah, if you're going to... How? So you're not the one? We thought you were the one that was going to restore this kingdom. And now you say that you're going to be suffering things there, so you're going to let yourself be killed. I mean, all the hopes and dreams that they had about Jesus are about to be shattered Because, but he's saying he's going to die. This was devastating news to the dreams and hopes of the apostles, especially the dreams and hopes that they had about Jesus as the Messiah. And this is why Peter scolded Jesus. He took him aside. I mean, they were close friends. He took him aside. Someone's like, Lord, there got to be a mistake in here. And he said, like, never. That shall never happen to you, Lord. God forbid. I mean, that's my paraphrase. God forbid. Really? We've been following you all these 3 years just so that we can go in Jerusalem and you're going to be dead? That doesn't make sense. Aren't you the one you're supposed to be? God forbid, Lord. No, I cannot accept that. But then Jesus had to respond to Peter. And then Jesus said to one of his best friends, he called him Satan. Calling your best friend Satan? I mean, we don't do that a lot. We don't do that. I mean, that's another thing. It's like, really, why? Why would you call your best friend Satan? Well, Jesus explains it to us right there. So, he even said, you are a stumbling block to me. You are a hindrance to me right now, Peter. See, Peter did not realize, but he was going to be a distraction to Jesus. To Jesus' purpose, to Jesus' ministry, to the goal that he came to accomplish. And to me, it's interesting and even sad that they've been reading the Old Testament. They knew if he was the Messiah, that was what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Isaiah 53, that he was going to die. But they could not conceive because they had these unspoken expectations that the Messiah was supposed to come and lead and kick the Romans out and have the Jewish people have them proclaim and acclaim the land. That's what they expected. Satan was using Peter here to distract Jesus from going to the cross, from doing what Jesus came to do in the first place. Jesus recognized the attack. And that's why he called Peter, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because right now, you're not thinking, you don't have in your mind the things of God, but the things of men. That's what Peter's problem was. He was thinking about his own interest. My kingdom, now, the Messiah, political, let's do it. God's overarching plan was bigger than that. It wasn't just the Jewish people, it was for everybody. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because you're not thinking clearly. You don't have in your mind the things of God, but the things of men. You are a stumbling block to me. Peter, you're only thinking about your plans, but you're not thinking about God's plan. Therefore, when that happens, get behind me. You see, sometimes our expectations don't match God's expectations. Our expectations in ministry and church have to match God's expectations, because when they don't match, you know what happens? We become a stumbling block to God's ministry. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When the expectations we have in ministry in the church don't match God's expectation, we, instead of working for God, we might be working for the enemy. Just like Peter, he did not even realize it until Jesus stopped him and said, get behind me, Satan. Because right now, all you have in your head is your own interest, but not the interest of God. God's purpose for Jesus is that he will come and suffer and die and be raised on the third day. That was the plan. The apostles didn't get it. Even after the resurrection, they didn't get it. Sometimes we, in church, it happens a lot. We might be working for the enemies rather than working for God in terms of like what we expect the church to be to accomplish, what we expect God to continue doing. Like that preacher, he was asked by the team, and it happened. I'm not telling you that I know that preacher, that they even wanted to change the way he preached because you don't want to offend people. Don't talk too much about sin. That's the society today. He said, no, but then get somebody else that will fulfill your plan. I cannot preach here. Because God calls me to talk about everything that is in the Bible, not just like pick and choose what you like to hear. You see, your thinking may sometimes blind you from God's plan and God's mission. The apostles were blinded by the desire, by the dreams, by the hopes. This is what we like to accomplish, Jesus. And you're a leader. We're following you. This is what we want to do. But then you're talking about you dying? No. We might be blinded and we don't see God at work already. We fail to see how he's working within ourselves because our thinking and our own agenda keeps us from seeing God at work already. Because when things don't go the way you want it, you don't see everything else that goes around you. You don't see that God's probably moving and working because you're already set up in your own expectations, your own agenda that you have. Peter's thinking wasn't in line with God's mission. I know at times we all, our thinking might not be in line with his mission, with his purposes. We all guilty of that at times. And that's why we need Jesus to remind us, get behind me right now. Because you're not thinking the things of God or the things of men. You see, our planning has to be God's. We got to place our agenda on God's agenda. We must do his will and not ours. Even Jesus himself said, I mean, when he went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember, he said, Lord, if there's a possibility that I don't have to do this, but not my will, but yours be done. And then he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And guess what? Peter, my friend, wants to distract me. No, sorry. Right now you're acting like Satan. I came here to do the will of him who sent me. And his will for me right now is that I go to Jerusalem, that I suffer, that I die, but I'll be back in 3 days. That's God's plan for me. The apostles didn't get it, all because, remember, they're thinking political, a kingdom right now. Remember why they were arguing who was the greatest? Because they're still thinking earthly kingdom. They didn't see the spiritual aspect in that. The expectations did not match God's expectations for the Messiah. That's what they're thinking was, they were blinded by that. Peter wasn't setting his mind on the things of God, but on his own interests. And like I said, we do this at church many times. At church, sometimes we want things done my way because this is what I like to see. But maybe what you like to see might go against what God wants the church to do. Have you ever thought about that? You know, it's like we have those expectations, and to have expectations is great, but sometimes they're unspoken. You don't tell anybody that. And not because you have expectations, that does not mean that they are kingdom expectations. Are you with me? Not because we think that this is the way things should go, that doesn't mean that it is the way to go. God is the one who determines that. I want my expectations to be kingdom expectations. That my plan, my thing be about what God wants me and what he calls me to do. Because he's going to hold me accountable. I mean, think about what does that mean to have kingdoms, to be kingdom people. We talked about humility is one of those things. We talked about forgiveness is another thing kingdom people portray. But also to have God's expectation. Jesus said, seek me first. And we heard that today already. Seek my kingdom first and everything else will be added to you. Jesus said, place me first. That's what God expects of all of us. Kingdom people need to have their minds set on things of God and not just on our own interest. We Christians need to daily renew our thinking because at times our thinking might become a hindrance to God's purposes, to God's plan and mission in the church. My thinking might not be in tune with God's thinking in terms of leading a church. Your thinking might not be in terms of God's thinking when it comes to like how the church is running. You know, for some people, they want to see big numbers in the churches. But perhaps all those people that go to the churches, they're not even growing spiritually in their own walk with God. They just got numbers, just like many clubs. But people are happy because they're numbers, but they don't realize that God said, like, but they're not even Christians. They just go there for the show. They're just fans, not followers. But because we're blinded by our own expectations. And you know, we need to go back and just see God so that we can recalculate my thinking and my expectation to his thinking and to his expectation for me and for everybody else around me. What those God expects of me and my relationships, even my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my friends, he expects something of me, and I gotta make sure that my expectations of those friends that I have, or those people that I have around me, they match God's expectation for me. Otherwise, you have to just let it go. God's expectations, even how you behave at work, and he expects you to be a light and soul where you are. But sometimes we don't want to because that makes us uncomfortable. That's the human us thinking again. Kingdom people, we have to be about the kingdom until Jesus comes back and takes us home. We have to set our minds on Him. That's what Paul told the Philippians. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your thinking has to be like His. And that's what makes us kingdom people. So the expectations of the apostles about Jesus have blinded them from seeing God's kingdom, from seeing what God was already doing. They missed, newsflash, the apostles missed the resurrection. That's why we talk about Easter. Why do you think that they did not even know that Jesus resurrected? You notice that He already told them what's going to do it? And they kill Him, and they're hiding because they thought our dreams, our hopes are gone. He wasn't it. Even after the resurrection, even after Jesus gave them a preview what's coming soon, you see, Peter, he scolded Jesus and he missed it. He said, they're going to kill me, but on the third day I'll be back. Because it's like, no, that's not happening. They missed the resurrection. And even after the resurrection, you know what they did? They didn't get it. They did not get it even after Jesus resurrected. They saw Jesus and they were happy. Oh, He's back. Yes, He's back. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hey, are you going to do it now? This is what they asked the Lord. Oh, you're back. Are you going to restore the kingdom now? This is what they wanted. The Acts 1:6. Jesus has been appearing to His disciples. Let me just take you there for a moment. So you see that even after the resurrection, the apostles had one thing in mind. Their agenda was, we want the kingdom of Israel. We want that to be back. I mean, they asked before Jesus was dead. Peter is called to Him. Jesus is resurrected. And listen to what happened. Acts 1:6. So when they met together, they asked, this is they, the apostles, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What do you think the apostles had in mind? Political kingdom. You remember in Luke, I think it's in Luke, the story of the two disciples after the resurrection, they were walking to the road to Emmaus, and Jesus come, and then they chit-chat, and they're talking, and they're like, what happened in Jerusalem? And then they say, are you a stranger? You don't know what happened in Jerusalem? Oh, yeah, about this man named Jesus of Nazareth. We thought that He was going to be the one to restore the kingdom to Israel. We thought, you hear the expectations now, those unspoken expectations now, they're finally saying it. We thought that He was going to be the one to restore the kingdom of Israel. And then Jesus said, like, well, how foolish are you not to understand Scripture? And then, Jesus pretended that He was going somewhere, and finally they were talking, and then he broke bread, and then their eyes were open, and they were like, this was Jesus. And I love the phrase there, because it says, they said to one another, weren't our hearts burning within ourselves when He broke bread and He was talking about the Scripture? And remember, after the resurrection, He said, the angels told the apostles, how foolish are you? This is what is written, that the Christ would suffer, be killed, and on the third day be raised from the dead. That's what is being written in your Bibles. Aren't you reading it? But again, you see, even though there's the truth, your expectations might blind you from that truth. They were not even listening. They missed the whole resurrection, the biggest event in the history of mankind, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they blew it. There were some women who went to the tomb and they told them, and they did not believe the women either, because it did not make sense. How are we going to have a king if he's dead? I just think it's funny. He's resurrected and they're still thinking, are you at this time going to do it? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know what Jesus told them? That's none of your business. That's my paraphrase, by the way. When you read, Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time and day when the Father has set up His own authority to do that. So in other words, shut up. It's not none of your business. You don't know when it's going to happen. It will happen, but you don't need to know right now. But this is what I want you guys to do. You're going to receive power when the Spirit comes from you, and then you're going to be my witnesses. That's your job. Just in case you think I'm making it up, let me just read it to you. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And then He said, it is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has said by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses right here in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is God's agenda for you disciples right now. You need to be His witnesses. Forget about when I'm coming back. I will, but I'm not telling you when. That you need to be ready. Your job is to be my witnesses, be a living testimony right here where you are in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Oh, hold on a moment. That kingdom just doesn't include Jerusalem. Now we're talking about Judea and Samaria. There are the people too in the kingdom of God, because that was God's agenda for his people. I'm not just going to save the Jews. I'm saving everybody now. And you guys are going to be part. You're going to be my witnesses. Then finally the apostles got in. They became preaching Jesus. You see, that is our mission even for us today. You see, Jesus Christ is building up his church right now as we speak. And you and I are part of that. I don't know if you knew that. Jesus Christ is building up his church. And you and I are part of that. The thing is, sometimes we might become hindrance of him building the body of Christ, depending on our attitude and our own thinking, just like Peter did right before he died. I pray that we don't become a hindrance to his building up his church in our society today. That we just become vessels of him building it up. A church that he said that the gates of Hades will not even prevail or overpower. So let me ask you, and the praise team will make their way around here. Are you setting your minds on the interest of God? Or are you setting your mind on your own interest when it comes to the kingdom of God? Peter's mind was set on his own interest. Are you and I setting our minds on God's interest, on God's agenda in the church? Or are you setting up your mind in your own agenda? Whatever agenda I have to bring it up to God. Whatever you have, just got to give it up to him. Because he knows best. And if we're kingdom people, we operate based on his standard. Based on what he has called us to do. Otherwise, we find ourselves working for the wrong person. We got to work for God with our agenda. We got to work for him with our thoughts and attitudes. Because that's what we call us to do. Would you pray with me? Father, I know that at times we, like Peter, we don't understand that you have a plan and purpose for bringing us all together here, Lord. And at times we let our own interests get in the way of your kingdom purposes. We get our own interests and desires and like to get in the way of seeing you working within us and around us. And forgive us, Lord, when we're blinded by this society that it's all about consumerism. That we want to just be consumers instead of just being servant of yours and be utilized by you to accomplish your purposes. Lord, forgive us when our plans, our agendas don't match yours. May we just bring all our planning, our agenda to your throne, live in there. May you just guide us through your spirit. And may we be obedient to you and just follow the road that you have marked out for us. Like Paul talks about, following that race that you have already marked out for us. May we run with perseverance, Lord. May we make you proud how we are your kingdom people. May people see, the outsiders, that we're all about bringing you glory and doing things according to your word, according to the pattern that you have already set in store for us. Lord, you have given us the plan to be your witnesses, to make disciples of all nations. That's really what we're here for. Yes, it's nice sometimes to hang out with one another, but that's not even our mission. We strengthen one another, but we have a job to accomplish out there. People that we come in contact that they do not know Jesus, Lord, it's going to be through us. Your kingdom people, that they get to know Jesus. Lord, continue giving us that boldness. You already say you are with us and you live in us so that we can proclaim you with boldness without any hindrances. Lord, we want to work for your kingdom, not against it. Lord, thank you for the words that remind us how even our best friends sometimes, they might not have in their minds, in their attitudes, your interest but their own. Lord, may we empty ourselves. Like the songwriter said, may we surrender everything we have at the foot of the cross. Please recalculate us, because we need recalculating. We need your GPS to really show us the way we need to go. Lord, without you, there's no way we can lead in this world. Without you, there's no way that we can live and do the things you have called us to do. That's why we just
setting everything aside and looking up to the cross, looking up to you, Jesus, for the direction that we need in our own lives. Thank you for giving us your word as our GPS, so that we know exactly where we need to go and what we need to do as we wait for you to come and take us home one day. And then we will not even have to talk about this thing anymore. But in the meantime, Lord, we need you. Forgive us, Lord, when we get on our way of your plan and purposes for your kingdom. In our own relationships, in our own families, in our own churches. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. And we're here to do your will. And may your kingdom be, like Toby Mass said, what wakes us up and what lays us down.